Well, I invite you to open your Bibles with me to the letter to the Colossians, Colossians 3, verses 1 through 4. This was penned by the Apostle Paul, one of his prison letters. He wrote several prison letters, Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians. And in this one, he takes great hope in the resurrection of Jesus and all the resources we enjoy from that resurrection. I'll read Colossians 3, verses 1 through 4. Listen closely. This is God's word. Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. So ends the reading of God's inspired and inspiring word. Amen. Well, Easter is something to cheer about. We've been talking about cheering this past week in our sermon series. Now, last week we discovered that the crowds stopped cheering on Palm Sunday. It was a rowdy entrance, and they cheered for a season, but then the cheering stopped. But that's crowds, right? We're used to that. Crowds are fickle. They will love you 1 minute and leave you the next. And so that's what the crowds did after the triumphal entry. Within a matter of moments and then later days, they stopped cheering. And then we learned this past Friday night here at Cedar Church, just a quick show of hands. How many of you were here on Friday night? Just so I could see. Okay, yeah, you all saw. Thank you. You can put your hands down. Wow, okay, like never did that before. We had about 430 people crammed in this facility. And just wow. It was a wonderful joint service. And on that Good Friday, we talked about the friends of Jesus. That was a sermon on Friday night. And then we learned that by Good Friday, the friends of Jesus had stopped cheering. Now, Jesus predicted they would stop, even though he promised them that they would see him again. They still didn't believe, so they stopped cheering on Good Friday. But now we've reached Easter Sunday, and God has said, enough with all of these shenanigans. And by doing so, he raised Jesus from the dead, and he made Easter incontrovertibly something to cheer about. So let's set our mind on cheerful news. Okay, that's the thing I want you to walk away with today, all right? This message, if someone goes home and asks you, what did the minister talk to you about today? He said, set my mind on cheerful news. Set my mind on cheerful news. Because if you are going to stay in this cheerful Easter mood, mindset is everything. It's much of it is in the mind which God has given you. You know, mindset, it amazes me. Mindset is why some patients recover and others don't. Mindset is why some people act younger at age 80, and we know a few of them in this room by name. They act younger at age 80 than many others do at age 60. Mindset. Hello, mindset. It is in the mind, and this is what Paul talks about. Mindset makes a huge difference. And so Paul in our text this morning says, if you are going to stay in the joy-filled, cheer-filled mood of Easter, you need a certain mindset, not just any old mindset. Some of us are getting sloppy with our mindset. Some of you think that if you do not tend to your mindset, that your mind will go on autopilot in the right direction. Au contraire. No, at least mine doesn't. When I do the little shower daydream, I've told you about my daydreams in the showers. I think I run the water bill at our house just up through the roof because of my mind wandering in the shower. And if you do not take control of your mind will take control of you. So Paul says that you are to keep a certain fact in mind if you are to stay filled with the joy of Easter. And here it is. Firstly, our first point is this. You are united to Jesus Christ. Keep that in your head. You are united to Jesus Christ. Let's look again at your Bible or device, verses 1 and 2. This is where Paul teaches it. He says, since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Here's verse 2. Look at it. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. Now, what Paul teaches here in verses 1 and 2 is that when a person puts their abiding faith in Jesus Christ as their Savior and as their Lord, then they are united to Jesus. Just like marriage. This coming year, Lynn and I will hit 30. 30 years of marriage. That's right. Say it again. It gets better. All right. All right. Oh, two. We got. I tell you what, we can agree on that. It is like marriage, and you know, you're a separate entity from the other person, and yet you're united in so many ways. United. And the Bible compares our relationship to Jesus to a marriage. And marriage is real fun. You know, some of us enter marriage thinking, you know, what's theirs is mine, and what's mine is mine. Oh, no, 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 no. Marriage is what's mine is theirs, and what's theirs is mine. That's marriage. And Jesus, the gospel teaches us the same as with Jesus. What belongs to Jesus belongs to us in our relationship with Jesus. And what belongs to us belongs to Jesus. And it's not the most balanced of relationships. What is for us, we receive his fellowship, his righteousness, and his rewards. And that's great. And for him, all he receives is our sin, its wrath, and its curse. But we are united together, legally, spiritually, and mystically. Remember that. Don't forget that. Set your mind on that. That truth that you are united to Jesus Christ, what is his is yours, and what is yours is his, should cheer you up and motivate you to stay on the path, to stay away from sin, which is the very thing Jesus died to save us from. Set your mind on that fact. Remember it. Dwell on it. Dwell on it next time you're down. Dwell on it next time you are considering doing wrong and your conscience is bothering you. You set your mind on that and you will do right. So you are united to Jesus Christ. Stay away from sin. That is what we are to think about. The Duke of Windsor once recalled his boyhood life as the Prince of Wales. And he said this, my father, King George V, was a strict disciplinarian. Sometimes when I had done something wrong, he would admonish me by saying, my dear boy, you must always remember who you are. And that's what God says to us every day. My dear child, do not sin. Do you not remember whose you are? You are united to Jesus. So act that way. What is his is yours, and what is rotten about you belongs to him, and he takes it away. Now, it's interesting here in Colossians 3, Paul chooses two interesting facts that we should set our mind on in our battle against evil. Paul fleshes out more mental ammunition available to help us escape. And so, in this passage, Paul introduces two important truths that we are to set our minds upon. One is a positive truth, and one is a negative truth. Because you see, there is value in setting your mind on helpful negative things as well as helpful positive things. Now, the first truth Paul was going to mention is a negative truth, and it has to do with death. And that's a negative theme. The other one has to do with resurrection, and that's a positive theme. But the first truth we're going to set our minds on is a truth Paul mentions in just the previous couple verses in Colossians 2, verse 20. He says, "Since you have died with Christ to the basic principles of this world, why, as though you still belong to it, do you submit to its rules?" And then he says it again in verse 3, just a couple verses later, "For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God." Now, the first truth you should set your mind on, the negative truth, is this. We are crucified with Christ. You're supposed to think about that, all right? I am crucified with Christ. Now, I have to admit that this truth, like its counterpart, is a mystery truth of the Christian faith. The Westminster Confession of Faith calls this truth and this eminent truth spiritual and mystical in our larger catechism. You see, in other words, it's a truth you can't see with your eyes, you can't touch with your hands. In other words, the minute you repent of your sin, maybe you say the sinner's prayer, stigmata does not appear on your hands. Now, there was a season in the life of the church in the medieval era where if you were a really super Christian, they'd check your hands. All right? So I get the idea behind that. It's quite a literal reading, but it's a literal reading of a mysterious, mystical truth. You see, stigmata doesn't appear on our hands the moment we accept Christ as our Savior. Blood and water does not pour from our sides the minute our children stand here and say, "I believe in Jesus." You know, that would be pretty messy on our Sunday clothes. The sky does not turn black for the space of 3 hours when someone turns to faith in Jesus. No, those literal things don't happen. But rather, what Paul tells us is there is a spiritual truth about believing in Jesus we should set our minds on. In other words, you don't feel it, you don't see it, but you've got to set your mind on this very real and mystical and supernatural truth. That the moment we trusted Jesus as Savior, we joined him on the cross. United to him at the cross. And since we are united to the crucified Jesus, here's the clincher. We should live like dead men. We should live like dead women. You can see this in verse 5. He says, "Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature." And then verse 3, he says it again, "For you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God." Think about that. Think about that, acting like a dead man. Now, one day you and I are going to die. That is one of the inevitabilities, and that traumatized me when I was young. It really scared me. But you see, there is something positive to learn from thinking about death. Because you see, on the day that you die, it will be a sad day, especially for those who you leave behind. But have you ever paused to think about the advantages of our death? When I die, I won't hurt you guys anymore. I won't hurt my family. When I die, I'm not going to do bad things anymore. When I'm not around anymore, that means I'm not going to be lying or stealing or cheating. Since I won't be hungry, I won't overeat. Since I won't get sleepy, I won't be grumpy at night. And I was pretty grumpy last night. Sorry, Lynn and Marcus. I was tired. I was grumpy. I won't have eyes anymore, so I won't covet what you own. I won't lust after anything that is not mine. I won't covet anymore. And you know, that's nice. I wonder if that goes through the mind of our senior saints and the elderly. That's going to be nice when I don't cause problems anymore. Well, says the Apostle Paul, what are you waiting for? Now, wait. That's not what he means. The Christian faith, we encourage life, always life. But what the Apostle Paul is saying, why wait until you're dead? Live like a dead man now. Live like a dead woman now. Abandon all those things of your body that so plague us in this life. Get rid of gluttony and lust and greed. And abandon all those sins of the soul, that pride. Oh, that stupid pride. Oh, it's so stupid. You know, as we get older and we just can't do anything anymore and we lose whatever pride we had that we used to be faster, smarter, quicker than everybody else, and you don't have it anymore, and you just realize that was really dumb to be proud of. You know, get rid of all that pride and the anger. Like, you reach a certain age, you're like, why am I angry? Why did I waste all this energy on anger? Why didn't I go dig a ditch with the anger? At least there'd be one more ditch in Hudsonville to direct the water away from the muck fields. Why did I waste the energy on being mad? Why didn't I just dig a ditch? As you get older and you just say, I wasted so much time hating people. So much good emotional energy. I have only so much energy. And I can either choose to hate or love. And I chose hate. What a waste of energy. And so what the Apostle Paul is saying, abandon all of those things that will plague you no more when you're dead and gone. Because you're crucified to Jesus already. You are united to the crucified Jesus in a mysterious and supernatural way in his death. And Jesus now lives in a new realm where there is no more sin and no more temptation to sin. In fact, he's living in the realm where you and I, by faith, are headed to. We're in that direction. We're going in that direction already. So why not embrace it now? Jesus lives in a realm that theologians call non posse peccari, not able to sin. Why would you and I plunge back into sin when our Savior is there and in our union with him, we're seated in the heavenlies, live like a dead man? Now, this is weird. Okay, we have to get that right. But so is that show several years that came out back, AMC, The Walking Dead. That's a weird show too, right? Think about it. It's a scary zombie show. But in one sense, Christians are like the walking dead. We stand out. We don't belong. We are from a different realm. So we should seek to live in the realm in which our Savior now lives, and he is out of the realm of sin. So in this realm, let's live like him in the realm we're headed to, that we will meet on the day of our death. All right, so that's the negative truth. And I'll pause to just say that it is very helpful for all of us to think about our death from time to time. To not overdo it, to not underdo it, but a negative truth that brings the positive gospel. Now, there is a positive truth, which Paul also dwells on in this passage. We'll call it truth number two, and we're going to stick here for a while because this is the good news, and this is simply that the minute we receive Christ as our Savior and Lord and are justified, then we are resurrected with Christ. And he says that in verse 1. Look at your Bibles there. He says, since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Now this too is a mystery. This is a mystery. We can't see it with our eyes, touch it with our hands, yet we need not deny its reality. The moment you and I are justified by faith in Jesus, we are resurrected with him. Now, again, that doesn't mean, kids, that when you profess your faith in Jesus, suddenly a big stone comes rolling down away from the sepulcher in that back room that you wonder what's back there. It doesn't mean that we can now, like Jesus could in his resurrection, pass through walls or locked doors, though that could be fun. Our bodies do not shine brightly and shock everyone around us, but in a critical way, the Holy Spirit gives resurrection life to us by soul now and our bodies in the future. You are resurrected with Christ. Now, this truth of resurrection, along with our crucifixion in Christ, gives us two motives to think about every day. And if you and I dwell on these two things every day, I've been crucified with Christ, I'm now risen with Christ, we now have two motives every day to be a better brother, to be a better sister, to be a better son, a better daughter, a better mom, a better dad, a better brother, a better uncle, a better grandson. Two powerful motives Paul gives us. The first motive he mentions in this passage is that in our eternal union with Christ, it should motivate us not to sin. Since we have eternal resurrection life with Jesus, that should be enough to help us not want to sin. Look at verse 4. Paul says, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Now, Paul here says the other part of the resurrection is Jesus is coming back in glory. In fact, Paul, when he preaches, always connects them all together. Paul always connects the life and then the death and then the resurrection and then the ascension and then the reigning and then the coming back of Jesus as like one big event with several stages. And the final one, and when you're thinking about resurrection, is Jesus is coming again. It's the final link of that golden chain. We sing about it in that old hymn that says, living he loved me, dying he saved me, buried he carried my sins far away, rising he justified freely forever, and one day he's coming, oh glorious day. There it is, the whole event. And when you look at this whole event, you begin to realize that the resurrection of Jesus is an eternal resurrection. It has eternal consequences. Because, you know, not every resurrection was eternal. Can you think of anyone who rose from the dead who died again? Yeah, his name was Lazarus. Now, that was a pretty cool event. Lazarus had been dead for 4 days. And as the King's English likes to say, he stinketh. Yeah, his body was in the grave for 4 days and Jesus showed up intentionally, late intentionally, that he might glorify himself before the people. And he raised Jesus, Lazarus from the dead. It was a glorious event. The sisters were thrilled. And in fact, it was so glorious that John 11 says that many of the neighbors believed in Jesus as a result. But there was one problem. He died again later on. You see, he actually wasn't resurrected. He was resuscitated. But Jesus is a different kind of resurrected one. He is resurrected from the dead. Jesus will never die again. One day he will come again as the resurrected, eternally resurrected Jesus. He will judge the world in power and glory. And after that day, he will still not ever die. And that should motivate you and I in the here and now to live for him. Because nothing threatens Jesus' resurrection, and nothing shall threaten your resurrection. Eternal life is eternal. Forever with Jesus means forever. And that makes us want to live for the eternal resurrected Jesus forever. I've told this story before last century about an American tourist who paid a visit to a renowned scholar. And he was astonished to see this man's home. This renowned scholar only lived in a simple room filled with books, a table, and a cot. And the tourist asked him, "Sir, where is your furniture?" And the scholar replied, "Well, where is yours?" And the puzzled tourist asked, "Mine? I'm only a visitor here. I'm only passing through." The scholar said, "So am I." You see, a new life now and a new body in the future motivates us to live in the here for the future. And so being raised with Jesus influences our morality, our values, our priorities, our daily decisions. All who are raised with Christ will value the eternal more than the temporal. Paul closes with one final motive. The final motive he gives is that our eternal life in our union with Christ is also glorious. Glorious. Look at verse 4 again, and that's how Paul describes it. He says, "When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory." Now, this is something we set our minds on, that our future reunion with Jesus will be glorious. And so what this tells us is that we should not try to satisfy our deepest longings now by sinning. Do you know how often we turn to satisfaction in things that hurt us? And it's because we keep forgetting about future glory. Sometimes we eat when we're anxious to try to create happiness. And over time, it turns into gluttony and we harm ourselves. Sometimes people will turn to pornography for a brief, momentary, some type of excitement that they think will get them through a hard time. They deserve a break today, when in fact, it's really hurting you. The effects of pornography are terrible upon our lives and our relationships with those around us and with God. Some people are sad that their marriage is not as scintillating as they want, and they turn to adultery. And adultery only harms everybody, and yet we do that. Or sometimes people are unhappy with their lot in life, and so everywhere they go, they're coveting and greedy, and they want to satisfy that which is not satisfied. Or maybe people don't like how their lives are going. So at night, they come home and pour themselves a drink. And then it becomes every night, pour themselves a drink. And then every night, just a couple times, a couple drinks, and then three drinks. And then before you know it, they turn to drunkenness. And dear church, all of those litany of sins do not satisfy. They do not satisfy the deepest longing of the human heart. The only thing that satisfies the deepest longing of the human heart is glory, majesty, the beauty of God. I remember when I was in college, my first year in the dorms, I once walked by a friend's room and I saw a poster on the wall. And this poster was a pretty big poster, and it had a mansion on it. And it had a helicopter on a heliport, and it had 9 sports cars, including a Ferrari, a Rolls Royce, and a Porsche. And on the bottom of the poster, it had a caption that said, "He who has the most toys when he dies wins." It got a good laugh, but I think we all know better. It's really not that glorious, those things. They seem like it for a moment. But the question is what are you setting your mind on each day? Is it a job? Is it a raise? Is it marriage? Is it a new house? Is it your next vacation? Spoiler alert, those things don't work and they wear out. They are not glorious. Set your mind on the reality of a glory which alone satisfies the desires of the human heart, the resurrected Jesus. So I close with a question. What will your postmortem reveal about your highest priorities? When you were alive, did you live for your vacation? Did you set your mind on your possessions? Did you always focus just on finishing projects, getting more projects done so that another one could pop up, and then another one, and then another one, and another one? Or did you set your mind on the glory of things above? I close with this reminder of the parable of the rich young ruler. Have you ever read that parable of Jesus? This rich young ruler came to Jesus asking what he must do to inherit the glories of eternal life. And Jesus gave him a prescription: sell all you have, give it to the poor, and follow me. Well, the man left very sad because he had great wealth. Now, when you and I read that parable in Sunday school or even as adults, we usually thought, wow, that guy's not me. Every American is that guy. In world history, every American is that rich young ruler. You and I have incredible wealth, more things that I bet you don't even know how many shirts you have in your closet. Did anybody know exactly how many shirts you have in your closet? There could be somebody, who knows? I can't sleep at night, Pastor, so I count my shirts. I have actually found things in my house that I forgot I owned. We have so much. And because of these possessions, they distract us from setting our minds on the true things that matter. So let us this morning, dear church, covenant to fix our thoughts not on the things of the world, but to pray for a mindset to be thinking about things above. And as we do so, we will then quit holding on to our possessions with a clenched fist, but will live with an open hand. And if there is anything that we have that will honor God or bless another neighbor by giving it away, then let's give it away. Sometimes we just need to give stuff away to remind ourselves we're united to Jesus and not that stuff. Dear church, by his life, death, and resurrection and his return, all glory can be found in those events, and they're worth living for. And let all God's people say, amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the resurrection of Christ. We thank you that we are united to the resurrected Jesus who is forever and is glorious. Help us to set our minds on that truth. We confess all the competitors that we entertain in our lives, our things, our entertainments, our friendships, our status, all of these fleeting things in which we put our hope. We pray that you would take them from our hearts and put Jesus in the center of our hearts. Thank you, O Lord, for the resurrection. We ask this in Jesus' name, and let us say, amen.